Good morning, everyone. How are you today? Good, all right. It's a beautiful day outside. And God's really given us a warm day today. It's going to be a little cold the rest of the week. There you go, get some weather forecast for you while you come to church as well. So take advantage of it today as you enjoy your Sabbath with each other and with God. Before I get started, I just want to pray one more time. Father, thank you for bringing us here today. It's by your grace that we're here. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for your Son, who is the greatest sign of your love that we can have. I pray that you'd be with us. Help us to see him today. Amen. Seventh-day Adventist Church, welcome to the Hamilton Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? I guess that's why there's so many different acronyms out there for churches. Ours is not even the longest. And I guess that can cause some confusion about who we are at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So today's service is, I guess, for those who may not be very familiar with us, and it's designed for you to, learn a bit about us. And it's for those who want to come along and find out what we're about, because we don't always, tell people the guts of it. And we know it so well, so we don't always say it out loud. So I want to just share a little bit about our church. But first of all, I would like to share a little bit about myself for those of you who don't know. You probably know my name's Justin. And I grew up in Broken Hill in New South Wales. And I grew up a member of the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And I was an altar boy. I was on the altar, and I had the little white alb on, and I would carry the candle for the priest and look as holy as I could as we walked down the middle of the church. Can you imagine it? No, you can't. Come on, Karen. My mother thought I was beautiful, you know. She would, you know, freshly cut my hair with the best bowl every day and make sure that I looked good for my service on the altar. And I went to a Catholic school, and we went to a cathedral for many years. And I went along dutifully with my parents, although really the highlight of church was getting 20 cents from my grandma afterwards so I could go and buy lollies and a comic book from the news agency. They were bribing me. I never knew it, right? But the trouble is, though, I attended church for many, many years, and even though I was an altar boy and up the front and in the midst of it and knew the priests well, the problem was that I never really knew God. I never knew who he was. In the cathedral, there was a little tabernacle, and it's hard to describe. It's like a little tent that's about this big, and it had sort of these golden carved edges with a green curtain all the way around. And next to it was a red light. And that was where God lived. It was really just a repository for the Eucharist, the communion bread that they used in their service. But for me, I was told that was where God lived. And if the red light was on, that meant he was home. So God was in this church, and that's where he was. So I never really got to know him. He was far away. And to be honest, God seemed angry at me more often than not. The whole point of God was to tell me what I had done wrong, it seemed. And so as soon as I left home, well, I went to boarding school where they still made me go to church. But as soon as I left boarding school, I stopped attending church. It had nothing for me. And I guess I tried to make my own way out in the world, and instead of listening to what God wanted, I decided to do what I wanted. I thought I could do probably a better job than God, so I decided to do that. But I soon discovered something, that life, when I directed it, didn't seem very good. I looked around and I saw a lot of people doing things, and they looked happy to me, so I thought I'd better do those things as well. So I spent my life pursuing frivolous activities. I lived an indolent and self-indulgent lifestyle. Whatever my heart wanted, I got it. And I thought, that will surely make me happy. But it didn't. And I didn't understand why. Year after year, I got more miserable. and desperate for some change in my life, for some sense of peace, for some sense of a daily assurance that my life was worth something. But I never found it. And I eventually, I guess, hit rock bottom, and I knew something had to change. And I bought a Bible, and I put it on my bedstead, hoping that just sort of having it near me would do something for me. It didn't, but only because I didn't actually read it. Turns out you've got to read the Bible before anything can happen. I knew that I guess that I needed to make a change in my life, and I suspect that it was God, and I'm abbreviating greatly. Some of you have heard the full story. But I guess I knew that if I was going to be a Christian, I would have to learn about it from the Bible, and that I didn't want to be a halfway Christian, you know? I didn't want to be one of those Christians who, just a one day a week Christian. I didn't want to be that kind of Christian. Because if you're going to commit to something, you don't just want to pretend, right? You want to put your whole self into it. You want to be sincere about your belief. And so, I guess that's a little scary. Because it meant a big change in my life and in my heart. And I guess I was very lucky to meet Vanessa, who's my wife, and we made that journey together, and we made it through the Seventh-day Adventist Church. One day we got a flyer in our letterbox, in 1999 it was, and we went along to Net 99 with Doug Batchelor, and that's when my journey began. And I guess what I discovered is that Seventh-day Adventists are Bible Christians. And that was what I was looking for, someone who followed the Bible. And I guess a lot of churches say that they are, but I think you'll see that we take the Bible pretty seriously in our church. We're a Bible-based church. Something that Doug Batchelor said stood out to me. He said, if I found a church that followed the Bible more closely, I would be in that church. And I thought, that's a great thing to believe, and I believe the same. And I do believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is that church. It's not always easy to believe that. And it's not always easy to believe that we follow the Bible in everything. Because sometimes the Bible says things that are hard, like love your enemies. Sometimes the Bible says things that are difficult for us to live every day. But I knew this for certain. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus speaks here about his words. So I knew that everything that I had would pass away. Everything that I owned would eventually not be mine one day. Everything that I had would go. Everything that we think is so permanent in our lives is temporary. But there is one thing that we believe will not pass away, and that's the word of God. When God speaks, his word will not pass away. Things pass, people pass, God's word does not pass away. And it's so important to us that it's, I guess, the very first of our statement of beliefs. We say the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are the written word of God, given by divine inspiration. The inspired authors spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In this word, God has committed to humanity the knowledge necessary for salvation. That's what this book is. It tells us that God loves us and he wants to save us, and it tells us how we can be saved. The Bible's even central in our logo. There it is. Not everyone likes the logo, but let me point it out. You see the Bible opened here. You see the cross in the center of it, and there are wrapped around a globe three lines, and I'll get to those a little later, I guess. But that's our logo. Down here you can see the name of the church, Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's a hyphen there for everyone who wasn't sure. There's a hyphen, the official, and it's with a little D if you're ever writing it out in full. Seventh-day Adventist Church, and there's lots of R's around to show you that it's just ours and we've registered it just for us. Now, why did we call ourselves the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Well, I guess to highlight probably the two most important doctrines to us. First of all, the seventh day. Now, we believe that the Sabbath of Exodus 20, when God says, remember the Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. We believe that because the Bible says it, right? So we believe it to be true. Now, it may be a surprise to you, but Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Now, it was a huge shock for me when I found out. A huge shock. In fact, it threw my whole framework of belief into confusion. Because I've told some of you this before, my whole plan when I was Catholic was just to live the way I wanted to and then have a handy deathbed confession to God at the end, get forgiven for everything and slip into heaven. But I thought, if I didn't even know what day of the week I'm supposed to worship on, maybe I've got everything else wrong as well. So I better look into it a little more. And so that's what I did. I checked the calendars. I mean, the calendars I grew up with were Catholic calendars, and they had Sunday as the seventh day of the week, which for me, that's what it was. I always thought it was Sunday, but actually it's Saturday. And it may sound silly that just something as simple as a day could throw me into such confusion, but it's such a fundamental underpinning of our life. The days of the week, we take them for granted. To suddenly find out that I didn't really know what day was the last day of the week really threw me off. I couldn't get a good answer why it had changed, and I didn't know who had the power to change God's law. Surely only God could do that. And I thought, you know, all the churches seem to want to keep all the other nine commandments. They say you shouldn't steal or kill or commit adultery, but no one wanted to keep this tenth one. So I didn't know why the only commandment that seemed to be forgotten was the one that starts with the word remember. It was very strange. It shook me up. And so it became clear that if I'm going to follow the Bible, I need to go to worship God on the Sabbath. I need to keep the Sabbath day holy. And there are plenty of other Christians who agree, the Seventh-day Baptists, just to name one. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we're by far the largest Sabbath-keeping group in the world. Now, saying that, we're still a minority, right, as Sabbath keepers. But I want to be a Bible Christian. I just don't want to go along with the majority just because everyone says it. I want to do what I see in the Bible. And until someone can convince me otherwise, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I just don't want to go along with the majority. Amen? I guess before, when I went to church as a Catholic, it was a 40-minute service. Can you imagine a 40-minute service? It'd be over, you'd just get settled and comfortable and you'd be going home. Although for me, when I was 14, boy, it felt like eternity. 40 minutes of this priest up the front droning on and on. I know the irony of what I'm saying here. Couldn't believe it. It just went on and on and on. But the Sabbath means a whole day of the week is dedicated to resting in God, to being refreshed after working hard all week, to have time with family, with church family, to spend time with God, to be able to do those things you want to do through the week. Sit and read those books about God. Sit and read the Word when you don't always have the time because you're so busy working. It became a day when I could say, this is it, I don't work on this whole day. And you know what? I started getting a little bit of that peace that I was looking for. Because all of a sudden I had the whole day and there was something in it, there was a blessing in it. It was amazing. So, Adventists don't work on Sabbath at all, unless you're in an essential health service or something necessary to help people. We believe doing good on the Sabbath is fine. There's nothing wrong with doing good. So we get a day off a week. Boy, and I think people must be pretty jealous about that. So that's what the seventh day means. The next part is the Advent, Adventist. And Advent means the coming of something. Someone pointed out that it's the start of the word adventure. Something's about to come to you, right? Well, it'll be an adventure when Jesus returns, won't it? But that's what we're talking about, the second coming of Jesus. An Adventist is someone looking forward to Jesus returning. If you're looking forward to Jesus coming back, you are an Adventist. And that's it. That's very simple, isn't it? We believe that he came the first time, that Jesus came first as a man, that the Word of God became incarnate in flesh. The eternal Word of God put on flesh and became a man. The second time he will come in full glory as God and take his people back with him to heaven. Now, that's probably not too different from a lot of other Christian denominations, but, you know, we're really enthusiastic about it. And you'll notice that if you hang around us for long enough. We talk about it a fair bit. Because we see that the signs are out there. We see what Jesus said is coming true, that the signs are there, that it's going to be soon. So that's what we've pinned our hope on. It's the next big thing in terms of God and what he's going to do for humanity. Now, it means the end of a lot of things in this world that we talked about in our Sabbath school. The end of pain, the end of suffering, the end of death. Does that sound good to you? Sounds great to me. I can't wait. Not living in fear anymore. Wouldn't that be something if no one had to live in fear? That's what I'm looking forward to. All right, where did we come from? Well, around the 1800s in America, there was a great spiritual reformation. It actually happened around the time that slavery was, I guess, being abolished. There was a big abolitionist movement in the States around the same time. And while people looked into their Bibles to study into abolitionism and that kind of thing, they also noticed that there was a prophecy in Daniel 8. And some people, in particular a man called William Miller, came to the conclusion that there was a prophecy that seemed to say Jesus would return in around 1843, 1844. There's a 2,300-day prophecy. They calculated the time at the start when Jews returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, and they applied the day-to-year principle, and they ended up around 1843, 1844. And so a great Advent movement started, waiting for that Advent, waiting for that coming of Jesus. It was cross-denominational. There were Methodists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians. Everyone was there. It wasn't just one denomination at all. The man who started it, William Miller, was, I think he was a Methodist. Baptist? Methodist? A lot of different denominations were all waiting for Jesus to come. And I don't think I'll surprise you if I tell you that he didn't come. All right? You should know that already. They misunderstood. They got something wrong when they studied the Bible. So some of them who had looked into it broke off and said, what did we get wrong? Let's put aside all this knowledge that we think we have and go fresh to the Bible and see what we can find. And so they started studying, and over the course of the next 15 years, they laid out the foundational beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We don't think they discovered anything brand new, but we believe they rediscovered the truth. They rediscovered what had already been known, but had been lost. And one by one, they coalesced these teachings into a movement that began to spread. And by 1860, they formally organized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And that's about as summarized as I can make it. It's a big, yeah, William Miller, there he is. Look at that, he's a firm-looking fellow, isn't he? If he told you that Jesus was coming soon, you'd believe it. What was the mission of the church? Well, Matthew 9 tells us a little bit. I want to read this out for you. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I guess you can really summarize the mission of Jesus and therefore our mission by looking at some of these words. Jesus went. He was teaching, proclaiming, and healing. And I think those four things really summarize our church very well. First of all, we believe that we're sent. We have to go like Jesus went. We're told that we have to go. And we believe it's our mission to go to the whole world. Jesus went out, and so should we. So we do. World mission. We go to as many countries as we can. There are 237 countries recognized by the United Nations. We are in 216 of them. A lot of them that we're not in are primarily countries that wouldn't allow Christians to come in to proselytize. So, yeah, they're very strict about it, so we're not in those countries. We publish books and tracts in over 900 languages, and there are over 300 different mission offices around the world. And that's pretty big. That's a big network that we've got. We're not just in a couple of little churches here and there. Jesus was motivated by compassion. When he went out, he was motivated by compassion for the harassed and helpless. And I guess we are as well. And as a part of that response, we have ADRA, the Adventist Development and Relief Agency. Now, these are the statistics from 2014, sorry. We've got offices in over 130 countries. In 2014, 21 million people benefited from our aid. They spent over $290 million in aid, and 93% of funding is spent on programs. So that means a very small amount is actually spent on administration. You get some other charities, they spend 90% on admin and 10% on the people who need it. So, yeah, ADRA is a very good service. Most recently, they've been making an effort to help in Fiji after Cyclone Winston. And the Northern New South Wales Big Camp raised a couple hundred thousand dollars to go towards that because they're really suffering up there. Sanitarium donated about 6,000 packets of Weet-Bix breakfast cereal and So Good soy milk to the remote communities just recently. Sanitarium, who make Weet-Bix, are a not-for-profit company that's run by the church. So Weet-Bix kids, hopefully we can make some over in Fiji as well. So we've donated more than 155,000, and more than 10,000 people have gotten food and personal hygiene just from ADRA. So we do a lot of work overseas, but not only overseas, but in Australia as well. In Australia, they run women's shelters, help those who are poor, give out food parcels. It is a huge work that we do. But you know what? I see a lot of ads on TV for a lot of other charities. Rarely I see them for ADRA. They do the work quietly, and they do it carefully, and they do it well. So go, and Jesus also taught, so we believe in teaching. Adventist Education is, I think, perhaps the second biggest teaching network, second only to the Catholics, because Catholics are everywhere. But Adventists, we're getting there too. We've got 7,579 schools, 114 tertiary institutions, 2,050 secondary schools, that's 5,371 primary schools, and over 3 million students in our schools. We really believe in education and teaching children. Education is a silver bullet. Jesus taught, and I think teaching and preaching is a little different, so Jesus taught people. And so we have an enormous school system. Jesus also preached, so we have churches as well. And we've got more churches in Australia than we have KFC outlets. They're everywhere. You know, you see KFC everywhere, but it's hard to find a Adventist church sometimes, isn't it? But we are just as much out there as Kentucky Fried Chicken. I hope we've got a better message than KFC. Maybe we need to advertise as much as they do. But what we believe is our mission to preach is the three angels' message from Revelation 14. And that, I guess, can be summed up by a few simple statements. Because really, these messages that we see in Revelation are given to the world in the time of the end. We believe we're in that time now. And we believe God has asked us to spread these words. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. That's the first angel calling us to true worship of God, because judgment has come. The second angel says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." So there we hear a message of God's victory over his enemies, over Babylon, the false system of worship that'll exist at the end of time. And then the third angel says, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." So that message is that there is a judgment coming. That there is a time when we'll need to choose God or not God. And I guess that's a part of our message here at the church. We believe it's so important that we're so close to the end of time when Jesus will return again, that when that judgment happens, we want everyone to be ready. We want everyone to know that they can be saved. So that's what drives us forward, to give that message to the world. Jesus also healed people, and we have a huge health system, over 173 hospitals, 126 nursing homes and retirement centres. This is around the world. 294 clinics and dispensaries, 34 orphanages and children's homes, 18 million outpatient visits in 2014 alone. And we've got some doctors here today that know about the Adventist health system probably more than I do. We're very health conscious in our church. It's something that we try and focus on. And typically, Seventh-day Adventists live an average of 10 years longer than non-Adventists. That's an extra 10 years to your life. And that's due to the diet that we follow from the Bible. We eat the foods that the Bible calls clean. We don't drink. We don't smoke. We believe in exercise. We get a day of rest. We believe in healthful living for the whole person. And all these things prolong your life. And I believe the Bible has given us that gift. 10 years extra life. What would you give to live for an extra 10 years? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Sorry, Peter. For eternity, that's even better, isn't it? Health statistics. Yeah, there we go. A part of doing that, I guess, is producing food, which we do. Sanitarium. And Sanitarium do a lot of work. They're a not-for-profit company, so they donate and give their money away, all the money that they make. It's kind of strange to think that, right? All the Weet-Bix, Aussie kids are Weet-Bix kids, all the cricket sponsorship that we do, all of it's to promote health food for kids. There's a lot of other foods that we make, So Good ice cream and milk, Marmite. Who eats Marmite? Who eats Vegemite? All right. Don't hide. I'm a Vegemiter. peanut butter, up and goes. These are the kind of things that have a real presence in Australia. Everyone knows these things, especially when the Marmite production stopped for a while and everyone suddenly was putting their Marmite on eBay for $30. All right. So that's kind of what we're about in terms of our culture and who we are. But I guess there's a little more that I want to just talk about briefly before I finish. I want to touch on a few things that we believe, because I just want to give you a picture of the, I guess, the basics at the very least. We believe in God. That's probably a gimme. I mean, that's a basic, isn't it? But you think it would be. But we believe in the Godhead as the Bible has revealed it to us, that there is a Father and Son who came in the person of Jesus to die for our salvation, and the Holy Spirit, all of which are one God. We believe in one God. And I guess it's hard to understand, but I mean, me, my wife and my daughter, there's three of us, but there's one family. There's one God, and only one. Three and yet one. God is infinite, yet we know him because he has revealed himself to us. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. Furthermore, God is love. We know this to be true because he sent his son Jesus, not his physical son, but his son when he was begotten as Jesus, to die for us. We believe we're saved by that. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. We can't earn our way into heaven. We can't do enough good deeds to earn our way there. Any merit, any grace, any forgiveness, any salvation we have is purely out of the love of God's heart for us by his grace. Do we keep the Sabbath? Let me ask you this. Do we keep the Sabbath to be saved, or is it because we love the Lord? Because we love the Lord, right? We follow the law because we love him, not because it's going to save us. We believe the law is good. The Bible tells us the law is good. And the Sabbath is a part of that law. But we believe something else. That salvation is more than just a cover-up. It's a transforming experience that can change us, that will make us new creatures in Christ, right? We believe that God can give us the power to overcome our sins, to be changed by him now, not just in the future, but now as well. And that's quite amazing when you think about it. Now, we've talked about the Sabbath already, so I won't tell you any more about that. Death. Why would I bring death up? Well, not to focus on it specifically. Some believe that when you die, you've got an immortal, middle, like a sort of intangible thing that floats around somewhere that can be communicated with or even prayed to. That's what I was told in my church when I was a kid. But I want to ask you a question. Have we had a day of judgment yet? Has anyone noticed a great grand day of judgment in the universe yet with God seated at his throne? No, there's been no day of judgment. So would it be fair to send some people to heaven or condemn others if there hasn't been a judgment yet? So has God done that yet? No. So there's been no judgment. No one has gone to heaven. No one has been sent to hell because there's been no judgment. What do the dead know? Well, according to Ecclesiastes, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. They have no part in anything happening here. We can't pray to them in heaven. That's what I grew up believing, that my grandma was up there watching me, and I felt terribly guilty for the things she must have seen me do. But I come back to Lazarus, right? Lazarus who died. Jesus said to his disciples, oh, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they said, oh, if he sleeps, who's going to get better? And Jesus said, no, he's died. So Jesus saw death as a sleep. That's what we believe happens when you die, you sleep until that judgment day. And I'll tell you why I talk about Lazarus, because if we assume that Lazarus was going to go to heaven, then Jesus did the height of cruelty to him by dragging him back down to earth, didn't he, to resurrect him. That would be abhorrent to me. If Jesus knew that he was in heaven with God, with the angels, finally free from this earth's worries, and Jesus said, no, back down here to suffering, pain, sickness, illness, and death. But if Lazarus was just asleep, then Jesus could say, come forth. And Jesus called him out. That's what he did. Lazarus just woke up and said, what's going on? Why am I in this cave wrapped up with all these bandages, right? So that's, I guess, why we believe that. It says of David that when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. That's in Acts. Even the Christians in Acts believe that. So that's a little different. That's kind of different. There are other churches that believe that, but yeah, we believe this is what the Bible teaches. The sanctuary is something we, I guess, teach as well. This is a little more unique. You don't get this in many churches. But we believe that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we believe it because of the Bible. The Bible tells us that he's in this last phase of his priestly ministry. Just like the Jews would have Yom Kippur, a day of judgment, the high priest would minister in the sanctuary, making atonement for the whole people. And we believe that was a shadow that points to Jesus. Because Hebrews tells us, now the main point of what we are saying is this, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord. It doesn't say that he did or that he's going to serve in there. He says that he is serving in there. That Jesus is our high priest in the sanctuary in heaven now. That we believe once that work is done, then there'll be a judgment. I'm just touching on these. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask. We believe in full body baptism. Preferably in summer. I baptized a young man in the middle of winter once, and he wanted an outdoor baptism, and we had a portable font and we filled it up, and I got into this thing and I thought, this is going to be fast, because in about 3 seconds I couldn't feel anything from the waist down, and it was raining at the same time, but it was very memorable, let me just say that. We practice full body immersion because we see that as an example. For example, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, full body immersion. We see Philip baptized in the eunuch, in the river, full body immersion. Let's follow Jesus' example. We practice adult baptism, and we believe that it's a way of beginning your life with Christ. It's like a marriage without the wedding ceremony. This is the wedding ceremony. The baptism is like that, to begin the rest of your life. We practice a couple of ordinances in our church. The Lord's Supper in particular. We do baptism as an ordinance, and the Lord's Supper in particular. Now that includes taking the emblems of grape juice, and also some bread as well, which has got no leaven in it, so it's a flat bread. We believe that Jesus told us to do that. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So he says specifically, "I have done it so that you can do it." Boy, that was difficult the first time I did it. When I came to the church, I used to try and sit it out. I'm not putting my hands on anyone's feet. But that was the whole point. Jesus did it to his disciples to show his humility. And when we wash someone else's feet, you show the ultimate humility, don't you? You serve them. So I'm really grateful for the foot washing and for the emblems of Christ's death for us. And we have a belief in heaven. We believe that there is an eternal reward for those who come to God. Although we don't do it just for that reward. We're not even thinking about it. The true reward, the true fact of heaven is that it will be heaven because God is there. Not for any mansions of bright glory or the streets paved in gold. We're going to be happy to be there because God is there. And he says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." This is a promise that we believe. We follow God because he loves us. And that love finds an echo in our hearts. So I guess that's the basics. There's a lot more to talk about in our church, but I see my time is running low. I could tell you about the Pathfinder Clubs, which is like the Scouts that we run for our children around the world, where kids all around the world learn orienteering and nature and camping, and they have a lot of fun. I could talk about our stand as a church on religious liberty. We're very interested in fighting for freedom of religion for people everywhere, including Australia, where some people seem to be suffering from that at the moment. I could talk about the publishing work that we do, the amount of books that we produce. I could talk about the founders of our church, including Ellen White, who we believe is a prophet spoken to by God, who has written and been translated more than any other woman author in history. We could talk about some of the complex issues that our church needs to address in a complex world and how we do that with grace, with humility. I could talk about how we are so varied in our own practices amongst church that each church is different and yet believe the same. I could talk about, I guess, the struggles we've had in our church as well. There are disagreements in our church just as in the world. We're not a perfect place, but we follow one who is perfect. And that unites us. So, I think you've got the basics anyway. But I guess I want to encourage you, if you have any questions, to ask anyone here. And we'd like to get to know you a little better as well. So we're going to have a lunch now. And if you haven't had lunch with us before, well, it's a treat. And I'm really looking forward to sharing that with you. Father, thank you so much that we can come and worship you today, that we have a church here, that we can have a church family, and we stand united in what we believe. But also that you've given us the ability to share the message that you'll come soon. So, Father, please give us the right words to say. Give us the real knowledge that we can share with others of you. And, Father, Help us to share our desperate need for people to know you so that we can all be saved and be with you for eternity. And Lord, I just pray that you bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.